It's not unusual for people to look back over their lives and look at major turning points in their life. For example, have you ever thought about the person you dated and didn't marry? Or you thought about maybe you went to college and you thought about the college you didn't go to? Or buying a house. I've often thought, you know, when you're looking for a house, you look at more than one, and then you pick one. Did you ever think, what would have been different if I'd have bought the first house instead of the 14th one I looked at or something, you know? Those are turning points in our lives. We make those decisions, and they, to a great degree, determine a lot about the direction we go in for the rest of our life, especially if you're talking of something like somebody that you marry. Now, the direction could be good, and the direction could be bad. Now, that, it seems to me, is true, not just generally in our lives, but spiritually as well, that there comes those times when we make a decision and that spiritual decision determines the direction of the rest of our life. That sounds pretty awesome. Now, that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. We've been going through the book of Numbers, and we come in this session to a decision that was clearly a turning point for that whole generation. It determined the spiritual direction for the rest of their lives and is an awesome lesson for us. So join me in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now, Numbers 14 is connected to Numbers 13. So before we begin 14, let me review for just a second 13. As you will recall, they got out of Egypt, went to Sinai, spent a year there. Then they went up to Kadesh Barnea, which is at the southern part of the land that God was going to give them. At that point, they sent 12 spies into the land and to spy it out. And they went from the southernmost part way past the northern part. They covered the land. It took them 40 days. They came back and they had a majority report and a minority report. The majority report said, oh, there are giants in the land. We can't enter the land. I mean, this is horrible. And the minority report says, sure we can. That was Joshua and Caleb. Now, that's chapter 13. The minute you start reading 14, that's what's in everybody's mind. That's almost the introduction to this chapter. So, picking it up at verse 1, we have the reaction of the people to the report that they have just been given by the 12 spies. So verse 1 says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, let me pause here. This is the first part of the passage, and it is the reaction of the people to the report of the 12 tribes. So, verse 1 says, they heard the report and they wept. The next verse says, they start complaining against Moses and Aaron, saying, why did you bring us here? And in verse 3, they're complaining against the Lord. Look at it. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? We'd have been better off if we'd have stayed in Egypt. Why don't we just go back? So they decided, let us choose a leader and return to Egypt. Now let me pause here for a minute. That is the stupidity of unbelief. Now just remember what's happened. They want to go back to Egypt, that land that their God devastated with 10 plagues. They want to go back to Egypt, that land where the army was killed in the crossing of the Red Sea. They want to go back to Egypt, where the firstborn of all the Egyptians died in one night as a result of their God. They want to go back to Egypt, where they plundered the Egyptians before they left. They want to go. What kind of a welcome do you think they would have had if they'd have gone back to Egypt? This is just plain stupidity. But that's what they said they wanted to do. Now, the Lord had demonstrated his power to them through the 10 plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea, through feeding them with bread from heaven, by leading them through the wilderness, and yet they couldn't trust his power to go in and kill a few giants. So this is just utter unbelief and stupidity at that. So, verse 5 tells us that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly. And we assume that what's going on is he's trying to persuade them to enter the land. Then, picking up at verse 6, Joshua and Caleb spoke to the congregation, and here's what they said. Look, this is an exceedingly good land. The Lord, if he delights in us, he will bring us into the land and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. So, the really interesting thing about this is, I've called what they did unbelief so far, because later in the passage, that very word is used. But look what they called it. Joshua and Caleb called it rebellion. You have rebelled. You haven't just decided this is unbelief. You've rebelled against him. Now, here's the bottom line. To quote Warren Wiersbe, the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God can't provide for us or the power of God protect us. If our daily prayer is, thy will be done, and if we walk in obedience to God's will, then what is there to complain about? A complaining spirit is evidence of an ungrateful heart and an unsurrendered will. By our grumbling, we dare to say that we know more than God about what is best for his people. So, the reaction of the people is unbelief and rebellion. Now, if you're aware of what's gone on in the book of Numbers before this, you know the Lord doesn't take too well to these kind of responses. So what happens next in this passage is the response of the Lord. Picking it up at verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb, probably Moses and Aaron, but clearly Joshua and Caleb. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Now what's going on in this verse is simply this. They have not believed the Lord. What they've done has been called rebellion. And now they're going to stone Joshua and Caleb. So what happens is the Lord shows up. That's the point. The glory of the Lord appeared. It's like a bunch of kids acting up and doing things they shouldn't be doing in the room, and the father walks in. And so that, no doubt, prevented the people from stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? Now, please note, this is important. How long will it be before how long will it be that they will not believe me? Now, that is a very important part of this passage. I think it's the bottom line of what's going on. Granted, you can call it rebellion. They did. He called it rejection, but he also called it unbelief. That's critical. So, the purpose of the signs God had given, notice he points that all the signs I performed among you, was to encourage the people to believe him. So the failure of them not doing that is unbelief. God worked among them and they did not believe him at this critical point. So the Lord says in verse 12, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, this is the second time the Lord has offered to make Moses a new nation. Matter of fact, he did that back in Exodus chapter 32 when they had the golden calf, and the Lord said, move aside, Moses, let me wipe them out and we'll start all over. Now, this poses a little bit of a problem. Could the Lord have done that? Could he have wiped out the nation? And here's the problem. He has made promises before this that necessitated having the nation. He made promises to Abraham. Now, he could have wiped out the nation and started over with Moses and fulfilled the promises he gave to Abraham. Because the only promise to Abraham is one of your descendants would fulfill all the promises. The difficulty comes with the promises he made to Jacob in Genesis 49, that a ruler would come out of the tribe of Judah. Now, if he wiped out the nation and started over with Moses, he could fulfill the promises to Abraham, but he couldn't fulfill the promises to Jacob because Moses wasn't from the tribe of Judah. So what's going on here? Well, perhaps God meant that he would completely destroy the older generation of the Israelites immediately. And as we shall see, he did not intend to wipe out those who were 20 and below. So that's a possible explanation of what's going on, and probably a good one. So he wasn't intending to wipe out every individual. He clearly says later in the passage, he's only going to punish those 20 and above. Maybe he had that in mind concerning this judgment. All right. What we've had so far is the reaction of the people. Then we've had the response of the Lord to that reaction. Now Moses steps up and makes a request. Verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then if you do that, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, have seen face to face, your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nation which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt even until now.'" All right, here's what's going on. This is very interesting stuff. The Lord says, "Moses, step aside. I'll wipe them all out." And Moses says, "Now, Lord, look, if you do that, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And they're going to tell the inhabitants of Canaan. And, well, frankly, your reputation is at stake. Because when the people in Canaan hear that you killed the Israelites in the wilderness, they're going to say that you killed them because you weren't able to bring them into the land." That's verse 15. So Moses is arguing that the Lord's honor is at stake, and he pleads the argument rather forcefully, it seems to me. And then he reminds the Lord of his character. He says, look at verse 17. "Let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is.'" Now, remember the golden calf situation? Back in that time, Moses requested the Lord that he see him. Now, you can't see God because he's spirit. So the Lord put him in the cleft of a rock and passed by. And then the Lord said, "This is who I am." What is said in Exodus 34 is almost verbatim repeated in Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. This is almost exactly what the Lord said before. So Moses is using the Lord's material against him. He's saying, "Look, your reputation is at stake, and this is what you said about yourself." He's arguing with the Lord. Maybe we should learn some things about prayer from this. That we say, "Lord, you said that you were merciful, so I'm pleading your mercy." kind of an argument. But the point of this section is Moses asked the Lord to forgive the people. Look at verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, which I just reminded you of, which you told me back in the book of Exodus. So, he is interceding for the people. The same thing he did back in Exodus when he had the golden calf. So, he is saying, Lord, don't wipe them out. Forgive them. Now, let's pause here for a minute. This is a remarkable little turn of events. I mean, the Lord's done this before, and he says, Moses, tell you what, I'm going to make you a great nation. So why didn't Moses say, Lord, I like that idea. I think this, as much as anything, demonstrates Moses' humility. He could have said, all right, let's do it. Instead of some selfish ambition on his part, what Moses did was out of his love for his people and for the integrity of the Lord's reputation. So rather than say, you know, Lord, that's a great idea, just make me great, he said, no, Lord, that's not what I want. I want you to forgive the people, and I want you to have a good reputation among the peoples of the earth. So that's his request. What happens next is the Lord's reply to Moses. So in verse 20, he says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, please note that there are a couple of very significant statements in this chapter. One is, your problem is you didn't believe me. A second is, but I'm going to pardon you anyway. That's very significant. According to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the sign which I did in Egypt in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, but certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me. All right, here's the Lord's response. All right, I'll not wipe them out. I'll forgive them. That's what you asked me to do. I'll do it, but they're not going into the land. I've had it. This is 10 times, so I'm not going to do this anymore. They're not going into the land. Now, what would be interesting is to figure out those 10 times, and sure enough, some imprising little Bible students have done that. Without going into a lot of detail, let me just remind you that the kinds of things he did are recorded in Exodus 14, Exodus 15, 3 times in Exodus 16, in Exodus 17, in Exodus 32, in Numbers chapter 11, twice, and again now here at Kadesh Barnea, he has pardoned them. That all adds up to 10 times he's done something for them that should have given them the basis to trust him, and they chose not to do it. So he says, here's my reply, Moses. I'll forgive them as you've requested, but they're not going into the land. Now, there's more. Verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Now, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore that I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom I say would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the burnt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day that you bear your guilt, 1 year, namely 40 years, you shall know my rejection. I am the Lord, have spoken this. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me in this wilderness shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregations complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those men who brought the evil report about the land will die in a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remain alive, and the men who went to spy out the land. Now, this is a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but it's the reply of the Lord in detail. So, what's going on amounts to this. Back up in verses 20 and 23, he said, the children of Israel who decided not to go into land, they're all going to die in the wilderness. But there are exceptions. That's verse 24. Caleb has a different spirit. He's followed me fully. He's going to go into the land, and his descendants are going to inherit it. Then he says, this is interesting, verse 25, the Amalekites and Canaanites that dwell in the village tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The point of that verse is because the adults failed to trust the Lord, he would not defeat their enemies. Therefore, they marched southeast toward the Gulf of one of the gulfs and away from the Amalekites and the Canaanites. By the way, this is interesting. Since they wanted to go to Egypt, God sent them back in that direction. He gave them what they wanted. So, in verses 26 and 27, he says something about this evil congregation complaining against me. What is interesting is down in verse 29, he says that they're going to die in the wilderness, but that's only the people that are 20 years old and older. So, later in verses 30 and 31, he calls them the little ones. So he's only holding the adults accountable, not the teenagers. When I read this, I thought about the legal ages that we establish in the United States. I get lost, they keep changing them. You used to be 21 before you could drink or vote, and now it's 18 in some states, you know. But you can join the Army when you're 18. I've always thought that was interesting. And they've adjusted some of the age limits just to accommodate that. But wonder, this is pretty close to that. I wonder if that some of that's patterned after this. I don't know. But the point is, the young people didn't make this decision. The adults did. So the young people are going to get to go into the land. He says that. I will bring them in and they will know the land that you, the adults, have despised. Now, what is fascinating is, earlier in the passage, they feared that their children would die in Canaan. Remember that? That was their complaint. So now God says he'll preserve the very children in the wilderness and give them a home in Canaan. Since they feared dying in Canaan, God would let them die, the adults, in the wilderness. But I'm going to spare Joshua and Caleb because they followed me fully and without reservation. So he repeats himself in verses 32 and 33. And in verse 34, there's another little detail about the Lord's response. He said, I sent the spies into the land for 40 days. So you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In other words, 1 year for each day the spies were spying out the land. Now this gets to be a little bit of a problem because they only wandered around for 38 years, as we find out later. And so they get time served in the time they'd spent in the wilderness so far. At any rate, he says in verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. The people refused the good thing that the Lord offered, so the Lord is going to allow them to suffer the evil thing that they chose by rejecting him. Now, you're not going to enter the land. You're going to die in the wilderness. But keep in mind, back in verse 20, he said, Moses, you asked for me to pardon them, and I pardoned them. Is that interesting? He forgave them, but then insisted that they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. But he forgave them. That's why I think this is such a fascinating passage of Scripture. By the way, there's one more item, and that is in verses 36 through 38, he deals with the 10 spies that gave the negative report. And he says, they're going to die in a plague. In other words, their punishment is going to be immediate. They don't even get 40 years to wander in the wilderness. They're going to die right now by a plague. The adults who made the decision not to enter the land are going to wander aimlessly for 40 years in the wilderness. So, this long passage I just read is giving us the details of the judgment of God on the children of Israel. The people are going to wander for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb are going to be exempt. The people 20 years and younger are going to be exempt. And the 10 spies are going to die right now. Bam. That, in essence, sums up what's happening. One more part of the passage. Moses goes back and reports to the people. So, verse 40, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they arose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, we will go into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. And they presumed to go up to the mountain. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now, what an interesting turn of developments. Moses goes back and reports what the Lord said, and they said, "Oh, we've sinned. I tell you what, in the morning, first thing, we'll go into the land." It's like the little kid who broke the vase and said, "I'll glue it back together." And it didn't gonna look like what it did before you broke it. And Moses said, "Too late. Too late." This has got to be one of the saddest passages in all of the Old Testament. Too late. I gave you 10 opportunities to believe me, and by now you should have a mature faith, and you didn't do it. Too late. You're not going to succeed. The Lord is not with you. Don't engage the enemy. The Lord's not with you. The Ark of the Covenant didn't go with you. Moses didn't go with you. So don't even bother. And sure enough, they got up there. They did it anyway. These are stubborn, bullheaded, unbelieving believers. And sure enough, they were driven back 8 miles southeast of Beersheba. They were driven, in other words, back further into the wilderness. Well, that's one of the most famous stories in all of the book of Numbers. And the point is very simple. Because of their unbelief, with the exception of Joshua, Caleb, and the children under 20 years of age, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died. Let me repeat that. Because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died. Now, I want to talk about this passage a bit. A couple of things in this passage that really intrigue me. Number one, I pointed it out as we were going through it. They were forgiven. There is no question but that these were believers, right? They were forgiven. They got redeemed out of Egypt, and now they've sinned against the Lord. And because of Moses, the Lord forgave them for this rebellion. That's very important. Number two, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Did you know that this event is used by the writer to the book of Hebrews? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. While you're going, let me explain something. In the book of Hebrews, there are Jewish Christians who are contemplating abandoning Christianity and going back to Judaism. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is, you've got something better. Why go back to Judaism? That's their argument. Now, I want you to look at chapter 3. This is the writer to the Hebrews arguing with them. And he says, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." By the way, this is a quote from Psalm 95, but it's referring to Numbers chapter 14. Verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Whoa! The writer to the Hebrews talking to Christians who were thinking about abandoning Christianity. Remember that verse in chapter 7, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? They're abandoning Christianity. And he says to them, that's unbelief. And it's just like the children of Israel when they got to Kadesh Barnea. An evil heart of unbelief. So he says in verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's what they were called in Numbers chapter 14, the rebellion. So the New Testament uses Numbers 14 as an illustration of a believer who refuses to do God's will. Keep in mind, these are believers. Maybe I should say, but they refuse to believe the Lord, so they are unbelieving believers. And he calls it hardening their heart. And as a result, they wasted their life. They wandered in the wilderness, going nowhere for 40 years. Now, this thing happened again when the Lord sent the children of Israel into the captivity. And I think it happens today. We all know people who trusted the Lord and walked with the Lord for a while, served the Lord for a while. And then something happened, fill in the blanks. And they fell away from the Lord, fell away from the church, and spent their life, spiritually speaking, wandering around in carnality, going nowhere. They may have lived for 40 years. They may have been saved, forgiven for their wickedness, and yet, because they refused to do the will of God, they wandered around in the wilderness going nowhere for the rest of their lives. When the children of Israel heard about this, they wept, said, we have sinned. What do? You sometimes make decisions you can't go back and redo. What do? You weep. Matter of fact, I have a pastor friend. He and I talk about our sermons, and I got into a conversation with him about this passage that I was going to speak on tonight. And I said, what illustrates that? And one of the things he said to me was that Lee Robertson, I know Lee Robertson because he was the president of the college I went to. And he said, Lee Robertson was speaking once at a meeting, and somebody came up to him and said, an older man said, when I was young, I felt the Lord wanted me to go to the mission field, and I didn't do it. What do I do now? And I was stunned at what my friend told me. He said, Dr. Robertson looked at him and said, go home and cry. And I thought, wow, that's a little harsh. But you know what? I think there are going to be people that are going to weep at the judgment seat of Christ because they wasted their life because of some stupid decision that they made not to follow the Lord. They're forgiven. They're going to heaven. The Bible says by the skin of their teeth. But they wasted their life. What a tragic, tragic story. I think that the thing that hits me about this passage is the Lord forgave them, but they suffered the consequences of their decision. How many people have been told, don't do that, that's a sin? Let me pull one out of the air. One that doesn't get talked about very much because you get called dirty names if you talk about it. How about going into homosexuality? Told, don't do that, and they do it anyway. And so what do? God will let you suffer the consequences of your own stupidity. And they get AIDS. That's a one illustration. I think there are people who marry an unbeliever. Now, there are people who get saved after that. But I'm talking about believers who marry an unbeliever and suffer the consequences for the rest of their life. They knew the will of God and did not do it. And you can go on and on and on. My friend told me another illustration that, frankly, I'd never heard of. I'm not sure I got all the details right, but I got the stuff right that is the point. He told me about a movie that Steve McQueen starred in. And in the movie, apparently Steve McQueen was in prison for most of his life. And somehow he ends up before the judge. And according to my friend, in the movie, the judge says to him, "You have committed the worst crime of humanity. You wasted your life." I don't know if I got that exactly right or not, but I know this. That really says what Numbers chapter 14 is about. That these are believers who refuse to believe God, and as a result, they wandered aimlessly, going nowhere for the rest of their life. Maybe we should call that the worst crime of humanity. Father, thank you for this story. Give us the grace to trust you and believe you, even when we see giants ahead, not to rebel against you, but to simply trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.